You'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of James, chapter 5, in the New Testament, of course, the letter of James, chapter 5, and reading verses 19 and 20 at the very end of this letter. James, chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And our subject this evening is keeping to the truth. Keeping to the truth. This is exhortation from James, the elder of the church at Jerusalem. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. But this is an exhortation to keep to the truth. Do not err from the truth. And this will be our thinking this evening in our final study in this tremendous letter. Well, he is, of course, James, speaking to the believers across the Christian community. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, that is how he is addressing them. Brethren, and well, this is the admonition, do not stray from the truth. And one convert him at the end of verse 19. Convert in this sense means we have to restore someone who is straying from the truth. If you see anyone straying from the truth, you must convert him. You must restore him, bring him back to the right way, to the true way. Just like a shepherd, if he sees a sheep straying from the fold, well, then he will go out and restore him to the fold. And this is how James wants us to treat one another and to look out for one another. If any of you, if you see anyone straying from the truth, it is our duty to restore them. And so we have to examine these things and examine ourselves to see if we obey the teaching of James in this regard. If any of you do err from the truth. Well, the first thing we have to establish is, what is this truth? What is this truth that James is referring to? Well, one of the things that we can affirm from the words that he is saying is, well, it's the truth that he has just been expounding in the letter of James. This exhortation comes right at the end of the letter. So when he says, do not err from the truth, surely he must mean that which I have told you, that which I have been teaching you in this letter. If you see anyone straying from the things that I have instructed you and from any of the inspired apostles, all of their teaching, if you see anybody straying from that truth, well, then you have that duty to restore them. And so we just remind ourselves of some of the things that James has been speaking about. Well, of course, we all know very well, he's been speaking about the dangers of having a loose tongue. If you see somebody with a loose tongue and undisciplined in the way that they speak, well, you ought to, you have a duty to correct them, to restore them to the right way. Do you not know that the teaching of the church, the teaching of James, and no doubt taught by everyone in every church, is that you must keep a bridle on your tongue? Do you not know that? And yet you're being loose and you're gossiping? Well, we have a duty to restore that person. James has been speaking about confessing our faults one to another. Well, if we see someone who never confesses their faults, they're clearly in the wrong. Some incident in the church, they don't want to apologize, they don't want to be reconciled to the injured party. It's our duty to go up to them and to say, look, you're doing wrong. You have to do that which is right, that which is taught, that which is godly. You have to apologize to that person. You can't stay in your pride. You have to return and do the right thing. So all these things we have to be restored to if we stray from these things. And we could mention other things that James has taught on. Lack of patience, lack of faith, lack of prayer. If we see someone and their spiritual life, well, they confess to you, they're struggling, they don't have their devotions, they don't pray as often as they ought to. Well, it's our duty to try and help them and to restore them. James has, of course, spoken very strongly against worldliness. James chapter 4 and verse 4, lest we forget, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If we see people straying into worldliness, watching worldly programs, being worldly in their speech and in their conduct, and if we, of course, see worldliness coming into the church, worldly types of music, Christian rap, Christian pop, this is all of the world. If we see them coming into the church, it's our duty to say, well, the Word of God says we are to steer clear of worldliness. We are not to engage with the world. We are separate from the world. That's the teaching of the Word of God. We don't just let it come in and don't say anything. We have a duty to rebuke and to keep those from straying who are in danger of straying. But of course, any one of us can wander. Any one of us could stray. So we are requested, instructed even, to look out for one another. Also, of course, and we can't forget this, we can stray doctrinally into false doctrine, move away from perhaps, say, the biblical view of the Trinity. The Trinity, one God, but within the Godhead, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can't stray from that. That is revealed to us in the Holy Word of God. Some people always say, or quite often say, why are there so many denominations? Why are there so many cults? The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, most of the time, the majority of the time, is because they've strayed from the doctrine of the Trinity. They have the wrong view of the Trinity. They have the wrong view of Christ. They've strayed from the truth. And that has led them into error. So if we see people straying doctrinally, we have to restore them. If we see people preaching another gospel, not Christ and Him crucified. That's the true gospel. That's what we ought to affirm. Christ has suffered and died for the forgiveness of our sin. We are saved through Him and through Him alone. But there are so many churches nowadays, they preach another gospel, the gospel of prosperity, a prosperity gospel. You become a Christian, oh well, your career will be wonderful. You'll have so much money in the bank. They're preaching another gospel. Or perhaps an overemphasis on healing. Healing ministry. Become a Christian, you'll never be ill again. And if you are ill, we'll just bring you up to the front and we'll cast out the demon. This is all straying from the truth. This is a false gospel. And when we see these things again, we have to correct people and watch out if people are being drawn into these things. Ultimately, again, the principle behind this, behind these words, is that we ought, all ought to be of one mind. One mind. We all have to be in unity, one with another, over the things that we think, over the things that we believe, the fundamental things that we believe. We all have to think and believe the same thing on these vital issues. It's an appeal for unity. I remember once when I was newly saved, I went to a church, and it was a very strange church. I didn't notice it right at the start, but eventually I noticed that everyone believed different things. Everyone. You could speak to two or three people in the congregation, and you'll be guaranteed they all believe different things, perhaps about Christ, perhaps about the nature of the Trinity. One person believed that Christ was the only way to God. Another person believed, no, perhaps you can get there by another religion, and so forth. And well, just because nobody had said anything, just because nobody had said, oh, well, hang on, you're straying from the truth, you need to come back to the Word of God, well, then it had become chaos. Everybody believed different things. One person was a Calvinist, one person was an Arminian, one person was a premillennialist, another believed something else. Even the leaders of the church. I remember there was one time a pastor got up and he preached, and it was clear that he didn't believe in the substitutionary atonement of Christ. He didn't believe that Christ was our substitute, taking the punishment for sin in our place. And then as soon as he'd finished preaching, another elder of the church got up and said, oh, well, of course, I don't believe in that. Even the elders of the church, well, one believed one thing and another person believed the other. But this was accepted. And then it got even worse. This let sin into the church. There were some people, well, they believed in same-sex relationships and another person didn't. Well, this, of course, is very much against the Word of God. This is bringing sin into the church. But, well, you see what had happened. Because they hadn't made a stand right at the start, because they had let people stray, everyone believes what they want to believe, all these great falsehoods had come in, and then it was too late. So we have to believe the truth. We have to be of one mind. And this is very important. And while the Apostle Paul spoke about this, I just read to you from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. You see it, it's even shared by the Apostle Paul. If a man be overtaken in a fault, if he thinks the wrong thing, restore him in the spirit of meekness. Well, we must make mention of that. Spirit of meekness. When somebody is straying, we have to be careful how we approach people, how we correct people. I remember there was one friend I had, and he was a friend, but whenever I used to visit him, he would always come out of his house and look very carefully around my car. Look very carefully for perhaps even 10, 20 minutes, looking for any sort of scratch, any sort of blemish, any sort of fault. And then he would come in maybe 20 minutes later and say, oh, did you know there's a scratch just on the driver's door there, very pleased with himself. Oh, yes, I've seen a fault in your car. You wouldn't possibly have seen it, but I've spent 10, 20 minutes examining it very carefully, and there's a fault. But we're not to be like that with other Christians. There are some Christians I know I've met, and they're good, saved Christians. But whenever you speak to them, well, you can tell they're just examining everything about you, watching everything you say, looking for a fault so that they can correct it. Ah, you said this. That's not entirely correct. You're doctrinally wrong there. We're not supposed to be like that. The Apostle Paul said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if a fault is affecting his conduct, affecting his character, is causing him to be led astray in a very serious and grave way, if he is overtaken in a fault and it's very clear to you, then you go up and say something. But we don't go up with a critical eye. Oh, I can see this and that wrong with you. That's not the way to go about it. And sometimes, and I have to add this, sometimes it takes time to restore people. People who've come from different backgrounds, they may well be saved, but it takes time to correct people. Perhaps sometimes we have people from a charismatic background They come into the church, they're visitors, and they let us know that they are from a charismatic background. Well, we don't have to correct them there and then. We don't have to correct them before they leave out the door. We're going to have an hour-long debate about charismatic worship. No, we have to deal with these people in the spirit of meekness, gently, kindly. It may take many weeks, much prayer on your part. You have to pray that that person will have understanding. You don't just sit them down and give them a lecture for an hour. We have to do these things with wisdom and with kindness, even with those we don't agree with. We don't necessarily pay heed to what they say, but at the same time, we are very gentle and we are very kind to them. Well, we mentioned this in our studies on 1 Corinthians, when Paul said that he was all things to all men, and how that teaches us that we are to have empathy and sympathy for others. If I was that person, if I was that charismatic person from a charismatic background coming into this church, what would be the best way to reach out to me? Would it be an hour-long lecture? Or would it be just a gentle word and prayer and an invitation to come back and to hear us? Well, this is how we deal with one another, dear friends, but I know that many of you have already that gentle and kind spirit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. This is about restoring those who are backsliding and those who are in error. But now let us come to verse 20, because there is some debate that verses 19 and verse 20, they are attached. If James is speaking about believers in verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, is he still speaking about believers in verse 20? Let him know that he which converteth the sinner, is he still talking about believers here, but using a very strong word? He which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Well, is he still talking about believers, about restoring believers? How, for example, would it be possible for somebody to hide a multitude of sins in a believer? Well, there is great debate, and I'm going to look at both sides in the time that remains. But it's possible that he's still talking about believers. How can we hide a multitude of sins in keeping someone from error? Well, let's put it this way. If you see somebody being worldly and you correct them, you speak to them about it, and then because you've counseled them in a kind and gentle way, they stop being worldly, well then of course you will save them from falling into further sins. All the sins that they could possibly have fallen into in the future, well then you've prevented that. In that sense, you hide a multitude of sins. But there's also another way you can put it. You hide the multitude of sins in that if you correct someone, say somebody who used to be a gossip, and you talk to them and they stop being a gossip, well then very soon you forget that they were ever a gossip at all. You see them, they're able to bridle their tongue, they're able to speak with discipline. You forget all about the fact that they were gossips. It's like the sins of the past have all been hidden, all been forgotten, all blotted out. If you correct someone, you hide a multitude of sins. It reminds me once, and this is another illustration, I hope you forgive me. I used to work with somebody in a secular job, and he was so skinny. He was as skinny as a rake, and that was all we ever knew about him. But one day he showed us a photo of him when he was, about 4 years prior to when we knew him, 4 years previous, and he was obese. He was a very fat man, I have to say. But we would never have known that if he hadn't shown us the photo. His clean living, his diet, his abstinence, the changing of his ways had hidden all that from view. All his obesity and his weight problems had been forgotten. And that's exactly the same way we could apply it. If you correct someone, well then all that past, you forget all about it. It's inconceivable that that person was ever a gossip or a worldly person. But let me perhaps, this is the best interpretation. Some people say that this is not directly attached to verse 19. Yes, 19 is about restoring the backslidden believer, but verse 20 is a more general comment. It's talking about instrumentality. It's talking about how the things that we do have eternal consequences. Restoring a backslider is just one of those examples. But the things that we do on this earth restores people, yes, but saves a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. The things that we do on this earth have eternal consequences. And this verse, well, some say it's a proverb of sorts. Well, this speaks most directly, perhaps, of how we reach out to the lost. This verse ought to be for us a great spur to evangelism. How we reach out to people. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. Well, now we often say, and I often pray this way, that when a preacher preaches, he cannot convert anyone. And that is true in a sense. Of course it's true. Nobody can be converted unless the Holy Spirit works in him. A preacher can be very gifted, very articulate, but it's worthless unless God works in that person. It's God that converts the soul. And when we read somebody shall save a soul from death, well, again, we know that that's the Lord Jesus Christ who saves a soul from death. A preacher, again, cannot save a soul. He has not died for the sins of somebody. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who has died for lost sinners. And he saves the soul from death. But, and this is the great but, the Lord is pleased to use the preacher for eternal work. Somebody will never be saved if the preacher does not preach. The human instrument, he has to preach, or else the Holy Spirit will not work in that person and nobody will be saved. So even though it's God who saves the soul from death, God who converts the sinner, it's the preacher, it's the human instrument that is used of God, that God delights to bless. And well, I could turn to our earlier scripture reading and Romans chapter 10, and this will explain it in a far greater way. Let's read from verse 13, Romans 10 and verse 13, the words of the Apostle Paul. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God will save them. But look at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You see, God saves, but he uses the preacher, he uses human instrumentality. And this is why we have to go out and to reach out to the community and to do evangelism. Yes, God saves, but he uses us for his glorious ends. And this, as I have said already, this ought to encourage us in our work. When we go out, when we knock on doors, or when you witness in your workplace or to your family members, what are you doing? The devil will come up to us, especially when we go and knock on the doors. Oh, you're just pestering people. You're just ruining their Saturday afternoon with your message, with the gospel. Oh, no, we remember this verse. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. When that door opens, when you see that man or that woman in front of you, think of their soul. Think of how, well, by the things that you say, by the way that you present the gospel, by the way that you point to Christ, you are potentially saving a soul from death, saving a soul from eternal torment, from eternal agony and suffering by the words that you say, by the words that are coming out of your mouth that God is giving to you. You are being used as an instrument. Don't think I'm just pestering people. They don't want to hear. This soul could be saved forever through my words, through me knocking on that door. That's how we ought to look at it. If you think of it in that way, then you'll want to go out. Then you won't be so scared to speak to them. You won't be so cowardly. You'll speak with boldness. These words could save a soul for eternity. So I have to speak. I have to go out and speak to this person. That's the attitude that we have. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. What a tremendous thing. A soul saved from eternal loss because of our weak and feeble efforts, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Well, we spoke about this morning. How God will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea so that we may dwell forever with God. And we think of that time, that eternal age, when we will be with God and we will know exactly how the Lord used us. We may never know in this lifetime, but in the eternal age, we will know what effect our door knocking had. What effect that tract had when we gave it to somebody. What effect that conversation had. And perhaps we will see that person whom we spoke to before us in eternal joy, with great peace in his heart, worshipping our Saviour alongside you. And you will be so glad. I saved, in a sense, that person from a multitude of sins. God used me. That is our great spur to evangelism, and this is what James is trying to get through to us. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Well, what a tremendous way to end this letter. This is, well, it's quite a fitting way to end this letter of James. One of the most memorable things that James says in this letter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, one of the most tremendous things we read in James 1 and verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Why? Why is that? Well, it's answered here in the very last verse, because God is going to use your deeds for eternal gain and glory. That's the reason. God is willing to use you for his glorious aims. Are we willing to be used by him and for him? Well, may this be a tremendous blessing to you. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank thee that thou dost use us for eternal gain, for the salvation of lost souls, that souls may be saved from death, from eternal torment, because of the things that we do. Oh Lord, we thank thee for such a privilege, and we ask that thou be pleased to use us, even us, that many more souls will be saved in this community, in this church. Oh Lord, bless us, we pray. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.